Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
And we're honored and we're excited to invite to share with us tonight the book of Ruth, Corey Friedman. Corey, stand up and let's give her a hand.
Tonight, I just want to share about one of my heroes in the Bible, and her name is Ruth. And when I talked to the Lord about this, I said, Lord, I don't feel real qualified to talk about Ruth. She is a hero. She's a stud. She did an incredible thing, and God obviously was so proud of her that he added her into the Bible, and not only that, he named a book after her. And so I said, Lord, I just don't know that I really want to do this because I feel like she is up here. And the Lord just whispered to me, and he said, Corey, she is just a woman. And she's like every one of you, and I just chose to use her, and she was a tool that I used to bring forth my glory because she was willing to obey me. And so because of that, I am not qualified to speak about her, but the Holy Spirit is. And so I'm just going to invite him to come right now and to share with you, and it's going to be great. Heavenly Father, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus that you would be so present in this room. God, I thank you that you're already here. I thank you for the worship that just allowed you to come. And Father, I'm just asking, Lord, that you will share this message and that I will be able to get out of the way and that you will speak through me. Holy Spirit, we invite you and we just are excited to hear what you have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Ruth is read during the Feast of Shavuot, which is, for Jews, they celebrate that as the beginning when God gave the Jews the Torah at Mount Sinai. Christians celebrate the Feast of Shavuot as the Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit just came down in fire and lighted on people, and God sent forth his disciples, and the word of God went forth. And so because of that, I am really expecting the Holy Spirit to be here tonight, because this is the feast that they celebrate that, so be ready. What I want to talk about a little bit is the fact that in the book of Ruth, there were multiple choices that were made, multiple choices that were offered to people, and God said, what are you going to do with this? Here's your choice. What are you going to do with it? And so we're going to kind of go through the story and just look at some of the major choices that people had and what they chose to do with those options. The first choice was Elimelech. He was the father of Mahlon and Chilion, and he and his wife Naomi lived in Bethlehem. And they lived in a time when there was a great famine in the land. And we know that the famine was severe because Elimelech took his whole entire family and moved them to Moab. Now, to understand why that's a big deal, Moab and Bethlehem, Israel, were not on the same page. Moab was a place where there was idol worship. It was a place of debauchery. It was a place where just all kinds of evil happened. God had specifically said, don't marry Moabite men, don't intermingle with them, don't live there, but Elimelech felt like that was his only option. Okay, sometimes God allows us to have choices where really there is only one path to take, and you just do it. Okay, right now, my husband and I are working on moving to a new home, and we said, Lord, will you please just open the door to where you want us to live? And God said, sure. So we closed all these doors. We looked at all these houses. It was a no-go, and God finally said, bam, there it is. And it was one option. Sometimes that's nice when God just lays it out for you, right? That's pretty great. Sometimes he makes it a little bit more where we're involved. But for that one, God said, Elimelech, you got to go. So he takes his family. He moves to Moab. Relationship was very strained there. The Moabite king at that time was King Eglon. And he, here's what Judges 3 says. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel. And they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. This was not a good guy. If you guys want to read a story that will just make you feel a little sick to your stomach, keep reading Judges 3, okay? It is incredible. What happens to King Eglon? Just try it, boys. Go home and read it, okay? So this man is not a nice man, and still, Elimelech feels like that's his only option. So they move to Moab, and then not only do they do that, but they choose to intermingle and marry Moabite women. Okay, Deuteronomy 7, 3 through 4. God implicitly says, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Somehow, Elimelech felt like it was still okay for his sons to marry Moabite women. Now, I looked a little bit at who these women were, and Ruth and Orpah were actually princesses who were daughters of King Eglon. Okay, and so if you look through the Talmud is basically the idea that all of these rabbis have orally spoken stories and basically passed those down orally, and then after the time of Jesus, they took all those stories and put them together, and that's the Talmud. So in the Talmud, it talks about Orpah and Ruth and how they were princesses of King Eglon. Elimelech goes there. He has his sons marry these women. It was an interesting financial deal for him. He was hoping to obviously gain something by that, and that happens. Now, I think it was interesting to find, too, that Kilion's name, well, let me just back up. When you name your children, take it seriously, because listen to this. Kilion's name meant failing or annihilation, to come to an end. Malon means weak, sick, or wounded. Isn't that amazing? Here's exactly what happened. They get married. A couple years down the road, those boys become sick. They end up actually passing away. The father also becomes sick. Elimelech dies. And now, these three women are left with nothing. And so, they had a decision to make at that point. Before we go to their next decision, I just want to talk about the fact that God's grace can bring redemption despite our wrong choices. I don't know that it was necessarily a good thing for those men to marry those women. However, God looked at that situation. He said, you know what? We're going to make the most of it. He is a God of redemption. He is a God who takes our mistakes, and he says, I can handle that, and we are going to go forward from here. And so as a result, those women came into their home, and somehow those men downloaded God to these women because there was a relationship there, as we'll see as we continue on through this story. I love what Titus 2 says. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Okay, so even though they had made this decision to intermarry, God still brought good out of it. The second choice that came, Naomi and Ruth were here with, Orpah and Ruth were here with Naomi, and they were trying to decide, okay, what are we going to do now? We have nothing, really, if we go with Naomi. We don't know really what we're going to do. And so Naomi said, you know what, ladies, you stay here. Okay, you can go back to your father. You can continue to be princesses. There's money for you. There's wealth. There's a future. You can get married again. I have nothing to offer you. And so they obviously at that point had a choice. Orpah ends up kissing Naomi goodbye and goes back to her people and her gods. Ruth clings to Naomi, it says. She clings to her. She says, where you go, I will go. I want to read these words, and as I read them, I want you guys to close your eyes and really think about what this is saying. But Ruth answered, don't force me to leave you. Don't make me turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. And wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your Elohim will be my Elohim. Wherever you die, I will die, and I will be buried there with you. May Yahweh strike me down if anything but death separates you and me. Ruth got it. She got it. She understood. She was talking about Elohim and Yahweh. Elohim means the true God, the creator. Somehow she understood that God created the universe, and what she had known before that in Moab was not the true God. She got a glimpse of who God was, and then she goes further to talk about God, who is who we sing about today. I am who I am. Yahweh's I am who I am. So Ruth had an understanding. Somewhere along the lines, she said yes to the Lord and yes to his purposes for her, and she clings to Naomi, and they move on. Now, what's interesting, and I didn't realize this again until I studied it. I love the Bible. It's so deep. It's so great. You can't ever get to the end. You think you've figured it out, and you're like, oh, I've heard the story of Ruth a million times. And then you keep going. You think, there's this? It's crazy. Okay, you ready for this? Orpah goes home, back to her gods, and she is under her father's protection, and she ends up her dad makes a deal with the king of Gath, the Philistine king. And he says, I will let you marry my daughter. And they have this whole business agreement. And so Orpah ends up marrying the king, one of the king's sons. Okay, during that time, that was when there were many giants in the land. So Orpah marries a giant, and she ends up being the great-grandmother of Goliath. Keep that in mind. Okay, it's part of the Talmud. I'm telling you, it's pretty amazing. So Orpah is the great-grandmother of Goliath. She also has three more sons. You've heard of Goliath and his brothers? That's where they came from. Okay, so she chooses to live that life, walks away from the Lord. Again, God allowed her to make that choice. On the other hand, Ruth continues with Naomi, and they move forward. Now, before I move forward any farther, I want to talk about, too, the fact that God allowed Ruth to be grafted in. Okay, we talk about that term, grafted in. Okay, it's Hebrews 11, and it talks about, for us as Christians, Gentiles, we are not of Jewish blood or descent, we got to be grafted into Jesus, into that whole understanding of what our Jewish roots are. Okay, so he allowed us to be grafted in because of the blood of Jesus. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So Ruth was really one of the very first examples of God allowing a Gentile to be grafted in to his roots, who he was. Choice number three. Ruth unquestioningly obeyed Naomi. So they go back to Bethlehem, and when they get there, Naomi is a very changed woman. She's bitter about what has happened. She's angry, and she is just not a happy person. And so people kind of stayed their distance and just let Ruth and Naomi do their thing. Well, Ruth told her mother, I'm going to go and try to figure out how I'm going to be able to provide for us. So she goes, and you guys have read the story. She gleans in the field of a man named Boaz. She works behind the reapers. She picks up grain, and she's just working to basically support herself and her mother-in-law. And during that time, Boaz sees her out there, and he asks his men, who is this woman who's gleaning behind the reapers? She's worked all day. She hasn't taken a break. He's noticing some character in her. He said, I've heard about her. She's the one that came back with her mother-in-law. Ruth's reputation had preceded her. She hadn't stood at a pulpit and said, guess what? I'm an incredible person. I have faithfulness. I chose to love my mother-in-law. She just lives life quietly. She just lives life. Okay, so she's living life. Her reputation is heard about. And Boaz goes and he talks to her and he says, what is going on here? Why are you here? And you're not even a Jew. What are you doing here? And so she begins to explain what has happened. And Boaz's understanding of her and his respect of her begins to heighten more and more and more. He's just watching this woman. So she goes back to her mother-in-law and she tells her, you know, it's crazy. I was gleaning in this field and this man came and just showed so much favor and kindness to me. I don't really know exactly what was happening. He asked me why I was here. I explained that I was a foreigner, but I love you. And her mother-in-law said, Boaz is one of our closest relatives. This is incredible. This is a God thing. And so Ruth continues to work in that field. And as you guys, again, have read the story, there's a point where Naomi tells Ruth, I want you to do something kind of crazy. And here's what she says. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, my daughter, I must find a home, and it means find rest for you, where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is laying, then go, uncover his feet, and lie down. He will tell you what to do. And here's what she says. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. Now, oftentimes, I'll tell God, yeah, God, I'll do whatever you say. I'm on it. I will do that. And then, when it comes down to it, if it's really hard, sometimes I walk away. I really do. I'm being honest. But then Ruth not only says, I will do whatever you say, she puts feet to those words. So she went down to the threshing floor and she did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. What her mother-in-law was really asking her to do was to make herself available to Boaz and say, basically, I would like you to ask me to marry you. Okay, that's what she was doing. She was proposing in a very roundabout way. I don't know if Ruth fully grasped what she was doing. I don't know. Did Naomi explain the background of that? Did she say, hey, guess what? This is why you're doing this. Or did she just say, do it? And Ruth said, okay, I'll do it. Whatever happened, we know that Ruth obeyed implicitly. Okay, that is such a huge piece. When God gives us a choice, oftentimes he'll give us a word. He'll say, do this. And if we obey immediately, the consequences of that can be incredible. If we wait and we backpedal and we say, God, I don't know. Are you sure you want to pick me? Are you sure you want me to do this? That's when there's some consequences that can be so negative and damaging. But Ruth got it, and she understood that she was serving I am who I am. He could handle it. And so she did what God asked her to do. This concept of instant obedience to the Holy Spirit's voice was really brought home to me last year. My son, Zeb, is my fourthborn child. And he became very ill at age 3 months. He became so ill that he was listless in my arms, and we weren't sure what to do, and so we ended up calling our doctor, and he said, why don't you bring him in? He'd had a fever for several days. We thought maybe, it was an ear infection. When they're little kids, it's just a question mark all the time. It really is. And so I thought, well, let's just take him in and see what happens. We went in, and the pediatrician thought, he probably has the flu, but because he's so dehydrated, let's go ahead and admit him to the hospital. So we ended up being admitted that night, and my pediatrician took a look at him and said, man, he just does not seem like he's doing very well, but I think if we begin to give him some antibiotics and give him some more fluids that he's gonna perk back up and you guys can go home tomorrow. And so we were there that night, and he just wasn't really responding very well. And so my pediatrician went home, and he was taking a shower. He was just praying for Zeb, which, thank you, Jesus, that we had a doctor who understood the Lord. He was praying for Zeb, and God said, you need to stop what you're doing, go back to that hospital immediately, and you need to check him for spinal meningitis. That's what he said. So Dr. Bucknum, who some of you know, got back in the car, came back to the hospital at midnight, immediately. Not next morning, not even 10 minutes. He just listened to God's voice, and he obeyed, and he came back. And he said, Corey, I feel like the Lord wants me to check him for meningitis. And so he took Zeb's little body and he turned him, and his body was totally stiff. And so they knew right away that was what it was. So they changed a little bit of his medicine. They diagnosed it. We ended up being in the hospital for a month. But Zeb was hours away from not making it. And because our doctor chose to listen to the Holy Spirit and obey him, I really believe that God saved his life. So that was so just ingrained in me, Lord, please let me hear your voice and obey you and not question and wonder. And it happens all day long. If you have kids, if you don't have kids, if you're in the workplace, if you're married, if you are raising, especially if you're raising children, you have to be able to hear the Holy Spirit's voice. Otherwise, it is a scary world. And there are things that can happen in a split second. If we can be attuned to what he's saying in the moment and obey him, what a gift that is. I don't want to do life any other way. Moses said, God, I don't want to go up from here without you. He was wise. He was leading millions of children of Israel, millions. He said, God, I don't want to do this without you, and that's how I feel. And Ruth got that as well. Isn't he cute? He's so cute. He's doing great. The verse, again, that God brought to my mind over and over and over in that hospital was Isaiah 30:21. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And so, Jesus, I just pray that you will begin to speak to us more clearly than we've ever heard before from this day forward, that you will say, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. Go right, go left, listen to my voice, obey me. And Father, I pray that as we do that, Lord, that we will experience such an intimacy with you and we will experience such joy in that life, in Jesus' name. Okay, so Ruth continues, she proposes to Boaz, basically he proposes back to her and he says, I would love to marry you and I would love for you to come into my home, but there is a person who is closer to you family-wise that we need to kind of check with. And if he won't marry you, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will. And so Boaz goes the next morning. Oh, Ruth goes home. I bet she was stressing out. I bet she was freaking out. So she goes home and she tells her mother-in-law, I don't know what they call them, this is what happened. This is the conversation that we had. Boaz is going to talk to our nearest kinsman redeemer today. And her mother said, don't worry. He's not going to rest until he gets this figured out. And so Boaz goes to the gate of the city where business transactions were held. And he sits there, and sure enough, the kinsman redeemer comes, and this man, the way it worked, God set it up such a neat way, but the way it worked is the closest relative had the opportunity to buy back land for a family. He had the opportunity to buy back a person out of slavery if they were very poor. He had the opportunity to basically step into someone's life and save them. And so the word kinsman redeemer means to redeem, receive, or buy back. If someone, again, was in slavery, you could be purchased. The redeemer could purchase your freedom. If someone owed a debt, a kinsman redeemer could redeem his homestead and let the family live. And again, if there was a death in the family without an heir, the kinsman gave his name by marrying the widow and raising the son to hand down his name. This reminds me of Jesus. That's what he did for us. He stepped into our lives. We were in slavery to sin. We had no chance of living life to the fullest. And Jesus stepped in and he said, I have you, and I'm going to pay that ransom price. And he does. Our redemption is precious. Our salvation has been purchased at a great cost. Jesus gave himself. Thank you, Jesus, so much for doing that. Okay, he is our kinsman redeemer. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. You know that you are not bought and made free from sin by paying gold or silver, which comes to an end, which is what Boaz did. And you know you are not saved from the punishment of sin by the way of life that you were given from your earthly fathers. The way of life was worth nothing. The blood of Christ saved you. This blood is of great worth, and no amount of money can buy it. Christ was given as a lamb without sin and without spot. So Jesus stepped into our lives and saved us. Boaz stepped into Ruth's life. He asked the kinsman redeemer, would you like to buy back this land from Naomi and Elimelech's family? And the kinsman redeemer said, sure, because he saw it as an advantageous business transaction. And so he said, absolutely, I would love to. Boaz is so sneaky. Then he said, well, actually, also, if you choose to buy back this land, you have to marry the widow and you have to bring her into your home. And then that's when he began to backpedal and said, no, thank you. Because at that point, if they had had children, then they would have taken some of the inheritance that he wanted to pass down to his children that he already had. So he saw that as not so advantageous. So he just walks away from the situation, and Boaz says, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. And they exchange sandals because that's what they did. And it was great. I don't know about that. It's weird. So he ends up buying back Ruth. And this is just, I just think, such a neat picture, again, of God's faithfulness. So Ruth moves into his home. They have a baby. The baby's name is Obed. And I want you just to imagine, okay, Naomi is sitting there in her home, and she's holding this grandson in her arm. This is what her neighbors said to her. They said, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of King David. Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer or a closest relative today. May his name become famous in Israel. And as you guys know, his name did become famous in Israel. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse ended up being the father of King David. Okay, King David was the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus, our Messiah. Okay, God took Ruth out of Moab, and he included her in his lineage to bring forth his son, our Savior. It's incredible. It's incredible. So when I look at the story of Ruth, I think, Lord, again, help me to obey your voice immediately. Help me to make choices that will honor you. And I just think, again, sometimes God gives us choices, and he gives us a couple options. And he says, these are a win-win-win-win option. Okay, you can choose. But oftentimes, if we don't listen to his voice, there's some pain involved with that. And he can redeem that, and he can come back in and scoop us back off the ground and say, hey, I've got you, and we're going to move forward. But a lot of times, I think we can avoid that pain if we just choose to listen to his voice. I was talking to some of my friends this morning, just asking them, you know, when do you hear the Holy Spirit speak to you most clearly? And they're all raising children right now, so it's pretty loud in their homes. And I can definitely understand that. And they were saying, you know, I have to always get to a place where it's kind of quiet, because I think otherwise it's so loud and chaotic, I can't focus. And I was thinking about, for me too, I think I hear the Lord in the car sometimes. I hear the Lord in the early, early morning when my children are still sleeping. But I also hear him, like, right in the moment. Sometimes I do. Like, when it's crazy. And Zeb is crying. I'm like, Lord, what is wrong with him? He can't talk. I don't know what's wrong with him. And the Lord will say, try this. Try this. And so I just want to encourage you that the Lord wants to hold us a little closer and take us a little deeper. And he wants us to know his heart. He wants us to know him intimately. It's not something that you put on a shelf and you say, okay, God, you're for Sunday, or you're for, you know, when I'm having a really rough time, I'm going to go to you. It's all the time. And it's so fun. It's so incredible. I don't know how people do life without Jesus. I don't know how they do life without the Holy Spirit speaking into their ear and saying, go right, go left. That's a scary world. So I just urge you to ask Jesus to make his voice a little bit more clear and really specific. And I think, I really believe he cares about the details of our lives. He cares about the small things. He cares about the big things, but he cares about the details. This is the last verse I want to leave with you, and then we're going to worship a little bit more. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death. That's what God set before Dr. Bucknam at that moment, life and death. Blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice. God, help me to listen. And hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.